Good afternoon, everybody. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Really appreciated the thoughts around the table there. The Lord's Supper, the participation that we were able to have with one another is really critical. And one of the things that sometimes we can lose sight of is that we can lose sight of that it's a spiritual meal that we are participating with our Lord, with saints gone on, with saints all across the world. And so one of the things that's just a good reminder is an appreciation for the people who are steadily and steadfastly participating with us. This meal is a big deal. Understanding that and appreciating our common salvation that we have with one another is something that we should think on and recognize. So really appreciated that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we focused in last week on verse 1. Today we're going to be looking at 2 through 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll go ahead and start reading in verse 1 though. 2 Thessalonians 3, starting in 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing well and will continue to do what we command. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, please bless this time. Please bless this message. Please help it to equip and to encourage the saints, Lord God. Father, I pray that we would be real participants in the spiritual warfare that is going on. Father, I'm grateful and thankful for your word and the power that we have through your spirit who dwells inside of us. In his name, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so focusing in on 2 through 5, I gotta understand that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Rescued, it's an interesting word. Jesus is our salvation. He is our deliverer. He is our rescuer. We think about deliverance in the Old Testament. We think about deliverance from a physical enemy. We think about in the New Covenant, we think about our rescuer, our deliverer. He has saved us from our nemesis, sin, and has given us life. But here it's talking about we'll be rescued from perverse and evil men. Even though we've been rescued and made a part of the kingdom of light, there is still a domain of darkness. And that domain of darkness is active and is intelligent. And there is real spiritual warfare that even though we know that we are on the winning side, that Jesus' resurrection guarantees us the victory, that there's still warfare to be participated in. Remember Romans chapter 16, doesn't Paul say that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet? So a lot of times Steve Doty will say it this way, is the war is over, we have won, but there are still some skirmishes to be decided. We're participating in those skirmishes, okay? And that is that we are a participant in the crushing of Satan. So there's spiritual warfare taking place, and Satan is active within that spiritual warfare. Let's go over to Ephesians 6 in a popular passage used on spiritual warfare, and I'm not going to go through the whole armor of God, but just verse 12 here. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We talk a lot about seeing things with our spiritual eyes, but one of the things that we have to understand is that there are dark forces that are at work and are against what we're trying to accomplish. Okay, and that's where that warfare is taking place, in the realm where you can't see. But just because you cannot see it with your physical eyes does not mean that it is not deadly. and that life and death are on the line when it comes to spiritual warfare. And so we need to be aware of that because there are perverse and evil men, right? Yeah, I understand. Those perverse and evil men, they're not really your enemy. It's what they represent that is your enemy. Because a lot of times what can happen is that we start seeing them as our enemy, but this clearly says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay? It's what they are producing. Really, we should have some compassion towards them. We should have some consideration. We should have some love towards them because they're not who we are against. But we got to understand that doesn't mean that there aren't people that are evil and who are working against the very things that we stand for. Matthew chapter 12, one of the things that we need to understand is that there's no neutral party. There's no Switzerland in spiritual warfare, okay? You're on a side, right? You're on the side of light or you're on the side of darkness. You don't, we're gonna be a neutral, non-interventionist third party, okay? You know, I wish our country would have a little bit more non-interventionism, but that's neither here nor there, okay? But there's no neutrality in the spiritual warfare. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30 says this, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters," okay? There's light and there's darkness. You're with Jesus or you're against Jesus. You don't get to be neutral. And believe me, there are people, and you know this, that are against the truth. See, these aren't just people who have been deceived, but rather these are people that are actively trying to take people away from Jesus Christ. False teachers and preachers would be a good example. They're rooks in the devil's scheme. You know, you can see too, you read Revelation, you know, a lot of times government is used by Satan as opposition to the faith. And you see false religion, you see government, you see those things that Satan will use as the little g, god of this world, and he's using those things to do what? To execute spiritual warfare against his enemy. That's us, the church. So he's going to use what he has in his toolbox. And war, you're going to use the tools that are at your disposal, right? You're going to use the best and most effective weapons that you can use. Satan's going to use his best and most effective weapons against the Lord's church. And so we need to be aware of that, and we need to pray to the Lord. Remember, verse 1 was all about praying and petitioning to the Lord, that the word of the Lord might spread rapidly and be glorified. Pray, right? That we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. You know, practically today, I think that you could not only put government in there, not only put, false religion in there. You know, practically today, you might be able to put the media in there as well. That's not certainly explicitly spelled out in the scriptures the way that government and false teachers are. But are these things that the God of this world uses, okay, to execute warfare on the church, right? So we got to be understanding that the warfare is happening, because the worst position that you can be in is a position of being unaware. But the other part that I want to caution us about this afternoon is don't get discouraged because there is opposition. The fact that there is opposition, the fact that spiritual warfare is happening, don't let that discourage you. Don't let your love grow cold. Again, I kind of was referring to this a little bit earlier in the fact that it's not the individual peoples, right? The individual people, it is the philosophies that they represent. It is the darkness that they are trying to push that is our real enemy, because the individual people, a lot of times, they don't even know what it is that they're caught up in. So don't get discouraged that there's opposition, because we don't want our love to grow cold. There still are truth seekers out there, and they want the word. If we are callous to the individual people, okay, we're not going to be effective in reaching into their hearts. If we grow callous, if we grow cold towards individuals, then we're not able to reach into hearts. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17:17. And Jesus answered and said, O believing and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. It's interesting to me that Jesus calls that generation unbelieving and perverted. You know, approximately 2,000 years ago or so. Has all that much changed? I mean, I think this is true of everyone of every time. There's kind of this idea that it's never been like this before. And it's really bad, and it's the worst it's ever been, and probably the worst that it'll ever be, right? And our culture is just a trash heap. Well, really not wrong that our culture is just a trash heap, but it's kind of been that way. Right? 2,000 years ago, Jesus is like, you perverted, unbelieving people. Do you think it's any different in 2020? You perverted, unbelieving people. It's kind of the same thing in the world. It's the same deal. Okay, but don't let that same culture, that same world that was perverted and unbelieving, 3,000 people came out of that on the day of Pentecost, didn't they? There were some truth seekers there, weren't there? The early church got started with great momentum from that same culture. So what that should let us know is that we are able to go on the offensive and we are able to make headway in the middle of a perverted and unbelieving generation. But we got to make sure that our love doesn't grow cold. Remember there in Matthew, it is interesting too that the worse things get, the more that that's possible, because we have a tendency to kind of circle the wagons, don't we? We're going to take care of me and mine, right? And everybody else, they can kind of take care of themselves. You know, Matthew 24, Jesus cautions, he uses that statement, okay, because what? He's preparing them for the destruction of Jerusalem, where Jesus says this is the worst time that there's ever going to be in history. That's what Jesus says. So I'm going to go with that for the worst time that there ever was in history. What Jesus said was the worst time in history, but the caution was, don't let your love grow cold. Right? Because as things deteriorate, there's a tendency to be like, okay, well, let's insulate ourselves. Let's keep the bad out, right? And let's worry about us. We want to make sure that our hearts remain open to a world that really needs the gospel. The world that we need to stay engaged in spiritual warfare. We can accomplish much in our perverted and unbelieving generation, just like much was accomplished in the first century AD. Okay? And so in verse 2 there, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith, of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. I want to make one more point on this verse. Not all have faith. Well, who decides that? Each individual decides if you have faith or not, don't you? That's your decision. Not all have faith. You decide if you are going to have faith or not. No one can decide that for you. You know, Jesus tells a parable of the soil, right? And the different types of soil, you had the good soil, you had the thorny soil, you had the rocky soil, you had all the different types of soil, right? And one of the things that's interesting about that is the soil that you are is decided by you. That's really pretty empowering. I get to decide what kind of soil I'm going to be. Nobody decides that for me. And so not all have faith. Whose decision is it if you have faith or not? It's your individual decision. Go to Acts chapter 28. Acts 28. Acts 28, 23, and 24. And when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. Isn't that interesting? They're coming to Paul. Paul's preaching, speaking to them. And they're hearing the exact same message. This is the exact same stuff that Paul has given to them. Some people are coming and they're like, I'm going to believe that message. And another percentage of those people say, I am not going to believe. Who decides? Did the message change? Did the messenger change? No, message didn't change. The messenger didn't change. The same message, the same messenger, the same gospel that was being spoken, but some would not believe. But some would. Who decides if you have faith? You decide. It's an individual thing. Our God is a just God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. That's God's desire. What's your desire? Is your desire to have faith or not? Verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 says this, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Again, this chapter starts with pray, right? So petition him for protection. The importance of prayer and spreading the gospel is something that we talked about extensively last week. If we want spiritual growth, probably we should talk to the Lord about that. The one who's kind of in charge of those things, right? Right? We're his conduits. We are ambassadors, but we should talk to God about spiritual growth. We should petition him for the things that we want. So the prayer is really important in spreading the gospel. Prayer is important in our growth on an individual basis, in the growth of our children, and the growth of our congregations. And so Paul here, he's saying, okay, petition the Lord, okay, for these things. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Well, the evil one is going to attack our congregation, isn't he? The evil one's going to attack our families, isn't he? The evil one's going to take shots at us when he sees opportunity, isn't he? He's going to do those things. So Paul is saying, hey, look, petition the Lord for protection. It's the protection that you can't do without. You can't do without the Lord's protection. You need it, right? And we recognize that, and we recognize some that on a level as Christians sometimes that we're like, you know, one of the habits that I like to do is particularly on Lord's Day as I'm coming to Lima from Wauseon, I like to typically pray and ask the Lord to bless the trip. I think that's a good habit that I'm in, but And I think that a lot of you probably do that. Hey, we're heading out on a trip. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless the trip. But are we asking him for protection and strength because of his faithfulness from the evil one? Are we petitioning the Lord for protection from the evil one because of his faithfulness? That the devil is at work. He is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Are we praying, okay, Lord, I really want you to intervene and to not give opportunity for my kids? Again, not that they don't have choices, right? Okay, but what do we pray to protect the congregation, okay? Really look after him, look after her, the way that, you know, we really want to go in this direction. And I'm entreating you that we want to go the way that you would have us to go. We want what's best for the church. We know that you love the church and that you want what's best for the church. And we're really just wanting you to know that we're on the same page here. Will you protect her? You know, those are the types of prayers that God really wants to hear from us, to petition him for protection. You know, Jude it talks about, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling. You need some prayer for that? James 5, let's go there just briefly. James 5. Bouncing between Hebrews and 1 Peter here. James 5, verse 19. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Notice here that straying and stumbling is possible. So petition the Lord to strengthen and protect you and your brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, there in James chapter 5, he just got done talking about Elijah who had a spirit like ours, right? And he prayed and he petitioned to the Lord that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. That's what he just got done talking about contextually in that passage, right? And then in verses 19 and 20, it's like, hey, it's possible for you to stray from the truth. Okay? So pray about it. Pray for yourself, pray for your family, pray for your brothers and sisters, for the Lord to strengthen and to protect you. The Lord wants us to pray for his protection. And really where we need his protection is in the spiritual realm, though certainly it's good for us to pray for it in the physical realm as well. And really what that does is that provides a reliance and a trust in the Lord for us towards him. Let's hit a couple of Old Testament passages for that here real quick. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3, 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Pray to the Lord. Trust in him. Okay? And know that he is working in each situation. See, our confidence that the right thing is happening is really grown if we've prayed about it. If we've prayed about it. Because we've asked the Lord, hey, come into this circumstance. Pray for protection from the Lord. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 and verse 4. Isaiah 26, verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. See, when we pray to the Lord, we're praying to the everlasting rock, the one who is not shaken by any of the circumstances that are going on in the world, the one who is not surprised by any of the details or the trials or the tribulations of our lives, the one who is not at all shaken. And so, when we petition the everlasting rock, we can really grab onto that rock for strength. Trust in the Lord. You cling to that rock, you're not going anywhere. Trust in the Lord. And so we need to talk to him to really have the protection that he will provide. So let's think about that when we're praying. Verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians 3 and verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. That is pretty cool. We got confidence in you. One of the things that Paul says to the Thessalonians a couple of different times is basically excel still more. You guys are doing great. We have confidence in you. I know that you're the ones to get the job done. Does the Lord have confidence in us? You're like, that's pretty scary. He does. He knows that you're the perfect people to get the job done. The perfect people to get the job done. And he's got confidence in you. Not only do you believe in the Lord believes in you. And so he's like, hey, you've got this thing. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. So That's an encouragement to continue to grow, to continue to do what the Lord commands, and continue to do in the future what the Lord commands. And that's why it's so important that not only do we believe Bible doctrine, but we live Bible principles. That our lives really do match our lip. Because they did and continued to do the things that the Lord commanded. And we want to be those same people. Because not only, you know, we want to do that to be pleasing to the Lord, coming from a place of who we are, but also, you know, the gospel really is the hope of the world, is it not? And so as the gospel is the hope of the world, we are the propagators of that gospel. That's who we are. We're Jesus's ambassadors, one, right? We are the ones who are taking that forth to the world. And so we want to make sure, okay, that we're excelling still more and that we are carrying forth, we are the right vessels, the right messengers to carry forth this message. Because movements can lose momentum. And so we want to make sure that we're growing correctly from a firm foundation. And the foundation is really important in the direction that we're going. And a lot of times, it doesn't happen nearly as quickly as we would like. Think a little bit about, you know, things that are not built quickly, but last, right? My mind immediately goes to the pyramids, right? Not built quickly, but they've lasted a long time, huh? And so, in the same way, we want to make sure that we're building from a firm foundation and that we are gaining momentum. And so that's going to require us to excel still more. That's going to require us to do and continue to do what is commanded in the Scriptures. One of the things that Paul is going to get into later on in chapter 3 is some really practical things that if you want to be effective in Christ, you're going to need to be able to do those things. He's going to get into some things like, if you don't work, you don't eat. Right? Like, well, I'm really, really spiritual, so that doesn't apply. No, man. Like, that's not the way that this works, right? Like, it's really spiritual. Your work ethic is a spiritual thing, right? You living in a disciplined and godly life is a spiritual thing. These things are not disconnected. Your belief system and the way that you live cannot be disconnected. The problem is, not only in the traditional Church of Christ, but religiosity as a whole, is it has made a separation between what we believe and how we act, and we call that a sacred secular split. That's not what the New Testament teaches. That's why worship is so important. And so when Paul's giving some commandments that this is the way that Christians live, We need to heed those things. This says, you know, some really practical things like don't act like busybodies. This is important, right? And so he says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And so as those who are propagating the gospel, okay, we want to make sure that the movement of Christ Church continues to go forward. Because when you can discredit the character or morality of a movement, you can damage a movement. Now, our leader is the perfect leader. Jesus is our leader, and he is perfect. Okay? But we need to take seriously the fact that when we claim the name of Christian, we are acting as his representatives. We are taking on Christ's name. We are Christians, those who are of Christ. And so we want to make sure that the character and the morality of our movement and the character and morality of us on an individual basis is what the Lord would have it to be. You know, lines up with the things that Paul talks about there in 1 Thessalonians and the way that he's going to end this book. When I think sometimes about momentum, and I think sometimes about character and the way that a movement can be destroyed really quickly, I sometimes think about Mars Hill. I don't know if anybody's familiar with Mars Hill. I think I've used him maybe one other time as an example here before. But Mars Hill was a congregation, not like the Mars Hill in the Bible, and It's based on the Mars Hill Bible, except it really wasn't. But it was a denominational church that was started in Seattle, Washington, in the late 90s. And it was started by a guy named Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll is an incredible orator, really, really, really good speaker, but believes terrible things, you know, lots of doctrines, you know, straight from hell. That's Mark Driscoll. Okay, but he can speak well, man. But Mark Driscoll was a really interesting guy. He actually became quite famous as a kind of conservative so-called pastor in the evangelical movement. And as of 2014, okay, Mars Hill had 15 locations in 5 states with 14,000 members. Significant, right? 15 locations, 5 states, 14,000 members. There isn't a single Mars Hill congregation that's left. It was 2014. Now there's a couple, maybe 3 or 4 that took on different names and still exist in the same locations with some of the same people, right? But as of 2014, they had 14,000 members, 15 locations, 5 states, and there aren't any Mars Hill churches anymore. 14,000 to zero in less than 6 years. Okay? So it's interesting to me, and the reason why I bring that up is because, you know, what they were able to do is they were able to discredit that movement's leader. There were some claims of plagiarism. There were some claims of verbal abuse, that sort of thing. They were able to attach a stink, from what I've heard, probably rightly so, to Mark Driscoll. Things over. Things over. And so we have to realize that we are doing much more than just representing some organization. We're representing Jesus. That's pretty important, to represent Jesus Christ. And so understand that representing Jesus and representing Jesus' church is really important when we talk about doing and continuing to do what the Lord commands. Finally, there in verse 5 in 2 Thessalonians 3, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. You know, the encouragement really is from the scripture, do not grow weary in doing good. Grow in our love for God and the steadfastness of Christ. Are we doing what we're doing out of a love for God? Really, this goes with Bob's Sunday school this afternoon. Are we doing what we're doing out of a desire to please Him? If that's why we're doing what we're doing, it's really going to help us through any attitude issues that may crop up. It's going to help us through problems within the body. It's going to help us when we pick up more responsibility that maybe we didn't sign up for, or where we need to be exhorted about responsibility that we should have taken ownership of. Those are things that prop up. Those are things that come up within the body. And the question is, why do we do what we do? If ultimately we're doing what we're doing for Jesus, then those things take care of themselves. It's like, okay, you know, maybe I wasn't planning on this. Maybe it's not convenient, or maybe I don't really want to be doing it right now, but I love Jesus. And so I want to do the things that are pleasing to Him. And that really helps us from things like, you know, we were talking Wednesday night about, you know, that rejection is a real part of evangelism. That helps you because ultimately one of the things is that even though you are personally investing a lot, people are not rejecting you and you're not doing it just for them. You're doing it because you love them, you care about them, but primarily we're doing it for Jesus, right? I mean, there's both parts of that, right? But we're doing it for Jesus. So when people reject us, we're still loving Jesus. We're still loving them because we love Jesus. You know, those things are falling in line. And so when those things come up, when we're doing what we're doing out of a love for God, then it's going to help us through some of the attitude issues that can pop up, some of the problems that inevitably come up within the body. And so may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Make sure that we're growing in our love of God and are doing what we're doing for the sake of Jesus Christ. And into the steadfastness of Christ. Ultimately, our lives need to be fully and totally dedicated to Jesus Christ. That's what He wants from us, full and complete dedication. And that's what we want for him. But. Okay, that's not really what I mean. Okay, that's what God wants from us, and that's what we want to give God. Our lives really are a marathon, not a sprint, though. And recognizing that our lives are a marathon and not a sprint is going to help us not only sow in the season that we're at, but prepare for the season that's to come. And that helps us because we want to go all out for Jesus, right? But we need to go out all out within the season that we're at and prepare for the season that's to come. If we do that and ignore the season that's to come, okay, we haven't been as effective in our marathon as we could possibly be. We don't want to. There was an old Powerade commercial, and basically it ended with the guy, you know, he's running a marathon, and he gets to the finish line, right? And the finish line pushes him back, right? And he falls back, and it says, don't bonk, right? Don't bonk. Well, we don't want to be the type of people who bonk, right? We don't want to be the type of people who we get through this thing and we realize, there's another 10 miles to go. I got nothing left in me. So we want to make sure that we're continuing to be renewed by the, you know, we need continue to renew our minds so that we're transformed by His Holy Spirit. We continue to get good stuff in. And we're preparing, not only are we making the most of the season that we're currently in, but we're also preparing for the next season that's to come to be effective for Him in that season as well. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. We'll end here. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6, 9. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. This is in here for our benefit. Don't lose heart in doing good. Keep after it. Keep your eyes on Jesus. We will reap if we don't get weary. And so the scripture is in here to be able to encourage us to fix our eyes on Jesus, continue to move steadfastly, and if we keep our eyes on Jesus, the rest of it takes care of itself. Look where you want to go. Look where you want to go. And we want to go to the author and perfecter of our faith. And so may the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and in the steadfastness of Christ. Let's have that be said of us each day. Do we?